Welcome to Northridge Church outside version. This is the outdoors version, and this is where we kind of get to hang out outside. And I don't know about you, but we ordered up clouds without rain for you, so you don't have to get a sunburn, right? Because if you're like me, now it looks like most of you are doing well on the tan area, but I'm pasty white. And so like, that's just what I roll with. And so I would burn. So we're glad that you're here. And just want to say this, if you have been coming to Northridge for years, or this is your first time or somewhere in between, this is a safe place for you. This is a safe place, no matter where you are in your journey with God and your faith with God. Even if you're here and you're saying, I'm just checking things out. I'm not even sure if I believe in God right now. Okay, that's cool. Where else would we want you to be? This is awesome. We are here to proclaim the name of Jesus, what we just sang. We are here to proclaim the name of Jesus. And this is a safe place. If you have questions about God, about the Bible, we'll answer them as best we can. And if we don't know, because there's times that we don't, we'll seek it out together. All right? So thank you for being here. We're glad you're here. So I want everybody to do something for me. This is weird, I know, but in church, this is what I want you to do. I want everybody to get out your phones. I normally don't do this in church, but I want you to get out your phones, right? You guys have them in your cup holders, in your purses, in your back pockets, whatever. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your browser, your web browser, whatever you use, Safari, Google Chrome. I don't care what you use. Just go to your browser, and here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to actually do this along with you. I want you to type this in, all lowercase, all one word, all squeezed together, Northridge Church, Wisconsin. Sorry, it's very tedious this morning. NorthridgeChurchWisconsin.org. All right, type that in, click on it, and what that's going to do is it's going to take you to our church homepage. Here's what I want to ask you to do today. On that homepage, you already see it. You see three big words. They might be kind of cut off to the side or wherever, but you might have to kind of move around. But it says, connect with us. Click on that. Just tap on it. And what that'll do is it's going to take you to our connect card. Here's what I want to ask you to do today. I want you to fill it out. Okay? I want you to fill it out, and then you tell us, this is what I loved about today. Or, this is what I hated about today. We'll take it, as long as your name's on there. Let me just tell you, at our church, anonymous ideas, we throw them in the trash. Oh, no, we do. If you're not courageous enough to say it with your name, we're not going to listen to it. But if you have suggestions, if you have good ideas, if you have something else like that, awesome. We want to hear about it. How did today go? Maybe you have a question after the message today. Cool. A great way to ask that is on the Connect card that comes right to us. We will get back with you. We'll try to answer that. If you just want to get connected to our email, the Connect card does that. If you have a prayer request, the Connect card does that. Isn't it amazing? It's kind of like a magic card, right? So just fill that out. We want to know that you're here. We want to know what you think. We want to know what you loved. Maybe an idea that you wanted, something you want to do differently. We just want to hear from you. That's a great way to connect with us. So if you would, sometime today, sometime this morning, probably try not to do it during the message or whatever, but no, whenever you want to do it, fill it out, and we would love to connect with you. We are a highly relational church, and we just want to connect with you. So that's a great way to do that. All right. So just by raising hands, how many of you have heard of the boy who cried wolf story? How many of you have heard geese honking when they fly overhead when you're outside? All of you need to have your hands raised. You're lying, right, in church. Like, there you go. All right? So we've all heard that story, the boy who cried wolf, right? It's just very simply, what is it? A short story with a very important point. Don't lie. Otherwise, they won't trust you when you actually are telling the truth. Well, I want to tell you a slightly different short story today to start things off. So this story is about a boy, and this boy was just frustrated with life. He felt like everything in life was going wrong. He felt like everything he did, everywhere he turned were problems. And so this boy, he got so frustrated with life that he decided to go to his dad and say, hey, Dad, this is what's going on. How do I deal with this? And so his dad took him into the kitchen and he said, son, I want you to get three items. I want you to grab an egg. I want you to grab a potato. And I want you to grab some tea leaves. He said, okay. And I'm sure his son is kind of like, Dad, what are you doing? Right? But he walks into the kitchen, he grabs these three items, and then while he's doing that, his dad grabs three same size pots, fills them with water, put them on the stove, turns the stove on, and gets the water boiling. And then he tells his son, I want you to put the egg in one, the potato in another, and the tea leaves in the third one. And then we're just going to wait. And so they sat there, they waited, and the son is probably, after a while, got kind of impatient. He's like, Dad, what are we doing? I asked you a serious question. Here we are cooking. Right? And the dad said, just be patient. So 20, 25, 30 minutes later, he said, okay, now we're going to take the items out. So they scooped out the egg. They scooped out the potato. They strained out the tea leaves. And he put them in front of his son. And he said, son, what do you see? I see the same things. I see an egg and a potato and tea leaves. He said, no, but something's different. They've all changed. He said, the egg used to be soft, but because of the heat, because of the adversity, it became hard. He said the potato was hard, but because of the adversity, it became soft. And then he said, son, the tea leaves, you should take notice of those, because the tea leaves, not only did they change, but they changed the water that they were actually in. They made it taste amazing. The point of the story, the dad said, is this. You can be faced with the same exact things as everybody else in life, but the key is how you respond. Now, that was an important story. That was a powerful story. But today, I want to share a short story with you that also has a point. It's a story that Jesus told in the New Testament. So, if you brought a Bible here today, I know it would have been weird to carry a Bible out to the park, but if you have a Bible or if you have your phone, there's Bible apps on your phone, go ahead and do that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 today. Luke chapter 15. And this is a very short story that Jesus told to make a really important point. So that's what I'm going to share today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go piece by piece. So I'm going to share a part of the story. We'll talk about it. Share another part of the story. Talk about it. And then we'll kind of go that way. All right. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start with verse 11. This is the story that Jesus told. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings up and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go back home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So I'm going to pause there for just a moment to summarize. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is basically telling the story, and he says the younger son goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance right now. I don't want to wait until you pass away. I don't want to wait until, you know, years later. I want my money right now. And so the father agrees, and he says, okay. So he divides his estate, gives some to the younger son, gives the other half to the older son. The younger son takes his money and runs off, goes to a distant country, spends it on wild living, wastes it all, a famine hits, and he has no job, he has no money, and so he's got to get a job feeding pigs, all right? Now, in our day and age, feeding pigs, not too bad of a job, right? Some of you, maybe you're farmers, you do it. I know, like, you're like, yeah, that's my job, cool. I know some of you, this is your job. in that culture of that day, pigs were considered unclean. It was a job that nobody wanted. And so here he is feeding the pigs and he's starving and he thinks, why am I doing this? I wasted my money. I wasted my life. I could just go back home and beg for forgiveness of my father and maybe he'll take me back. Not as his son. I know I'm disowned now, but maybe he'll hire me as a servant. And so that's kind of where this guy is. And so he's going to go back. Now, I want to make one important point about this story. This is a really important piece. So when Jesus tells this story and the younger son goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance, I want my wealth now, that was really disrespectful, right? We understand that, right? It's like a person, a kid going to somebody and saying, hey, I don't want to wait until you die. I want my money right now. I want to live it up now. Give it to me now. You couldn't get more disrespectful than this kid. And yet the father responds by giving the money anyway. Now, at this point, not only would he not get the money in a normal situation in the Middle Eastern culture, he would have been disowned as a son right out of the gate. But this father decided to give the money anyway because of the type of father that he was. So now the question becomes, this younger son has disrespected his family, his father, his culture, about as much as you possibly can. So the question is, what's the father going to do? Well, let's go back to the story. I'm going to go to verse 20. So he returned home. The younger son returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Isn't that amazing? The son says, Hey, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Forget you. I'm out. He disrespects him as much as you possibly could, and he lives and he wastes all that. He lives how he wants, wild living, and then he has the audacity to come back, crawling back to his dad and saying, Dad, I messed up. Please forgive me. And the father, did you notice what he did? He was ready with open arms, wasn't he? He said, my son, not only did he welcome him home, but he actually said, I'm going to reinstate you as a son of the family. Like, not only are you welcome to kind of live in the workers' quarters, not only are you welcome to kind of hang around and yes, I'll hire you, I am going to actually bring you back in. You are now part of the family again. This is amazing that the father was willing to do this. But that's not the end of the story. Those of you that know the story, you know that's not the end, don't you? That is only half of the story. So let's go back. What happens? Remember that there are two sons. There's the younger son and the older son. So what happened with the older son now that the younger son is back? Well, is it going to be good or bad? Let's find out. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. Have you ever gotten back home and you see a whole bunch of people there, like cars and whatever, dancing and all, and you're like, what is going on? That's what the older son did. He's like, what? Who called the party? I've been working in the fields all day. So he gets back, music and dancing, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Well, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. I don't know about you, but do you kind of feel for the older brother? right? If you're the older brother and you've been working, we don't know how long the younger son was gone. It may have been years. And the younger son comes back after wasting everything, and the father comes back and he's like, oh, you're alive. This is awesome. Yes, you're my son. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's reconcile our relationship. And the older son, who's been there the whole time working his tail off, he's like, what gives? Are you kidding me right now? Dad, I know you're a good guy, but come on. I think we get it, right? Let me tell you that I'm a saver. I like to savor things. I like to save things, right? My wife hates it because she wants to throw everything away, right? But I think if there's a possibility we'll use it, even if it's 20 years from now, we should probably keep it, right? It's sad, I know. It's a problem, right? It's a problem. I get it. I'm not a hoarder, but I do like to save things. Well, I also treat food that way. Okay? So for example, when I was a kid, when I would get all that Christmas stash, right? You know what I'm talking about, the chocolate and all the Christmas stash of candy. As a kid, like, there's nothing greater. When I would get the Christmas candy stash, I would always kind of find a place to consolidate it, hide it, and savor it. Every day for weeks and for months, I would just eat one or two. I would pull out a Reese's peanut butter cup and be like, oh, man. And you know what? I didn't eat it. I sucked on it. Anybody else do that? I know I'm weird. It's cool. We're good, right? But that's what I do. I'm like, I don't eat it. I'm like, I'm going to suck it. I'm just going to let this thing just, oh, yeah. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. The rest of my family wasn't like that. You know what my younger brother did? He ate most of his Christmas candy within the first couple of days. Maybe it would last a week. Maybe. And so I'm saving it for months. And so what would happen? There's no problem. I had no problem with that. I'm cool with that. Until a month later when I'm enjoying my hard-earned savings. And I'm like, oh, man, this is so good. And my brother looks over and he says, can I have one? Okay, let me just say, okay, I'm going to be honest with you. I was a good older brother. I was a Christian at the time still. I had accepted Jesus, so I was trying to be giving and selfless. And so usually when my brother asked me if he could have another piece of candy, my response was very simple. No, I saved this. You ate all yours. Find your own. Maybe not the most loving biblical response, but that's what I would say. I'm like, no, Bryce, no. You can't have it. You enjoyed yours. Welcome to your life, right? You should have saved more. I've got a whole half a can here. I'm going to last at least through Easter, which I get when I get another stash, and we'll save that until Halloween, and then it lasts us till Christmas. We're good. What's not to know? We get the older brother, don't we? We get the older brother. It's like, we're mad. We did all this work, and all he just shows up? Are you kidding me? We get the older brother. He has a right to be angry. At least we think he does. So the question is, how does the father respond to the older son? That's going to be interesting, right? Well, let's go back to the story and see how he responds. Verse 31, or verse, sorry, I kind of flipped too far. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields, right, working. And so then he comes back and he's like, hey, this music and dancing, all this kind of stuff, right? All this, what's going on? Well, he's like, hey, what are we going to do? So how's the father going to respond to him? He's kind of going out there, and this is what he says to him. Verse 31, his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. Did you catch that? Everything I have is yours. In other words, he's saying to his older son, yes, the younger son messed up. He lost everything he had. He blew it. Everything I have, everything that's left, it's yours. You're still here. You're good. Why are you angry? Everything I have is yours. But then listen to what he says. He said, but we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. See, what the father is saying is he's saying the same thing to the older son that he said to the younger son. He's saying, yes, you messed up. Yes, I know you're angry. Yes, you were gone for a long time, but I still love you. Isn't that amazing? This father is really good. I don't know what happened to his sons. He's amazing. And so he says the same thing. Now, here's the question I want to ask today, because I'm going to land the plane. See what I did there? Pancake breakfast, planes everywhere. The question I want to ask you today is this. Why did Jesus tell this story? Interesting story about these two sons and the dad, but why did he tell the story? What's the point? Well, technically, there are two points. The first one, none of us are going to like. The second one, all of us love. The first point we don't like. The second one, we definitely need to hear, especially in light of the first one. So the first point that Jesus was making is very clear. The younger son and the older son were both wrong. Did you catch that? The younger son was wrong because he said, forget you, Dad. I don't want a relationship with you. I'm out. The older son was wrong because he lacked compassion and forgiveness to see the most important thing in life, which was the people and the relationships and God and his faith right in front of him. They were both wrong. Now, here's the point. Jesus is making the point that all of us are either the younger son or the older son or somebody in between, which means we're all lost. We're all wrong. We're all off. Like I said, that's not the point that we get excited about. You're not going to jump up and be like, woo, preach it, right? We don't like to hear that we're off. But that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying we're off. We're lost. Just like the younger son, just like the older son. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. This is the second point. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in life, no matter even whether or not you believe in God, can I tell you God believes in you? God loves you. In fact, let me just tell you this. Let me ask you this question. The father, what did he do? The father ran to both of his sons, didn't he? When the younger son was far off, do you remember in the story it said the younger son was far off in the distance? And what did it say the father did? He saw his son. So I'm just thinking, like, we've got a huge park here. I'm looking all the way over past those pine trees over there. My guess is that the father was out, like, on a hilltop, kind of on a long, you know, this long distance, and he saw his son coming. Do you know what that tells you? That tells you that the father was standing there every day waiting for his son to come back. Every day. The father was out there watching for his son, hoping, praying that he was going to return and reconcile the relationship with him. And when he saw his son, what did the father do? This is one of the best pictures in all of Scripture. The father not only went to his son, he ran to his son. Now, just let me tell you, in our culture, like coaching our own kids in Little League and soccer and everything, we run. Like dads, we run. Let me tell you, in Middle Eastern culture, the patriarch does not run. It's undignified, right? It's undignified. And so the dad, he's running to his son. He embraces him, kisses him, get a robe, get a ring, kill the fattened calf, let's party. But then he does the same thing for the older son, doesn't he? When the older son was like, I'm not going in there with that younger son. That guy, I saved my candy. I'm not partying with that animal. He says, I'm ticked. I'm mad. I'm not messing with that kid. That younger brother, he is selfish. I'm not going in there. I am not reconciling with him. You know what the father did? The father came out to him. The older son didn't go in. The father came out to him. He ran to him too. And he said, please. He begged him. Remember the story? He pleaded with him. He begged him, come back in. Be reconciled. Now, here's two more questions that I want to ask. Who do the sons represent? I already told you. All of us. You and I are the sons. We're either the younger son. Maybe you're here and you're the younger son. Maybe you're here and you've been living apart from God your whole life. Maybe you want nothing to do with God. Maybe you're the younger son. Maybe you're here and you're the older son. Maybe you've put all your eggs in one basket, and that basket is, I'm going to be the best person I can because I want to tip the scales so that maybe when I go from this earth, hopefully it'll tip it and I can get to go to heaven with Jesus. You can't earn your salvation. Just like this older son couldn't earn his inheritance. Right? The two sons are you and I, but here's the power of the story. Let me ask you this question. You've already figured this out, so as soon as I ask the question, you're going to know, because you know this is where I was going. Who's the father in the story? Who does he represent? He represents God, doesn't he? Exactly how the father in the story acted is exactly how God acts towards you. It's how he sees you. The father runs to you. The father loves you. The father is watching for you. And this is why God gave us Jesus. You probably wondered why I have furniture up here, right? Or maybe you didn't notice. Maybe you're like, ooh, there's a table. Huh, well, you know, cool, right? But there's a table up here for a reason. You didn't know it, but we started a sermon series today. And we're very simply calling the sermon series The Table. And why we're calling it The Table is this. If you get nothing out of today other than this, that's okay. I want you to know that God has invited you, every one of you, to the table. He's invited you to be part of the family. He's invited you, and this is why he sent Jesus to die for you. Because sin keeps us from the table. We can't be there with God because God can't be with sin. But God took care of that problem by sending Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, the forgiveness of sins. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. And so you have been invited to the table. The question is, are you sitting? Are you there? Have you accepted? Jesus took your place on the cross so that you could have a seat. So the year was 1941. There's a guy by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. It was the height of in the middle of the World War, World War II. And Maximilian Kolbe was a Catholic religious leader. He was working in a monastery in Poland at the time when the Nazis arrived. And Maximilian Kolbe was one of these guys that when he learned what the Nazis were doing and who they were and what they were about, he started writing books and essays against the Nazis, kind of criticizing them. Well, the Nazis didn't like that, as you would imagine. And so even though he didn't kind of fit into the wrong category, according to them, he was writing against their racist beliefs and all these things, and he was criticizing them. And so they came to his monastery, shut the monastery down, and arrested him, and then hauled him off to the most notorious concentration camp that we've all heard of, Auschwitz. When Maximilian Kolbe got there, he became prisoner 16670. He no longer became Maximilian, he became a number in this concentration camp. Now, you would think that maybe he would just kind of get frustrated and dismayed and just lost in the fact that he was now in the worst concentration camp in the history of the world. But he didn't. What Maximilian did was he set about as soon as he could to love the other prisoners in this camp as much as he could. He shared the love of Jesus. He prayed with them. He talked to them. He would sacrifice for them. But then his moment came just a few months in while he was at this concentration camp. A few prisoners escaped from Auschwitz. And as retribution, as punishment to everybody else who didn't escape, the leader and the guards decided they were going to choose 10 prisoners to go down and be locked in a bunker to starve to death. That was their punishment for somebody else escaping the prison. Well, they were rounding up these 10 random prisoners, and one of the guys, when they grabbed him to be one of the ones chosen, he screamed out and he said, I have a wife and I have kids, I have a family. Please don't do this. And Maximilian Kolbe knew that this was his moment. He stepped out. And he said, I want to take his place. I want to take that man's place in the bunker. I'll starve. The guards and the leaders, they were amazed at his sacrifice, and so they agreed to this exchange, and they switched the guy out and took Maximilian Kolbe into the bunker where he starved to death. Now, here's why I share that story. You know what happened to the guy that Maximilian saved? That guy ended up spending the rest of his life telling Maximilian's sacrifice story. He grew to be 93 years old. Not only did he survive, but he thrived. And I want to read the quote of what he said about Maximilian in that moment. This is what he said. He writes this. This is a direct quote. He said, "I could only thank him with my eyes." He said, "I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on." That's pretty good. That's good timing. It's good timing. He said, "I was stunned. I could hardly grasp what was going on, the immensity of it." He said, "I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me." I couldn't believe it. So this is exactly what Jesus does for every one of you. He died on the cross in your place. Why did he do it? Because he's running to you with open arms. Because he wants you to be part of the family, to sit at the table. So you remember the story that I started with at the beginning? The egg, the potato, and the tea leaves? Every single one of you here, sitting here today, has been given the same invitation by Jesus. Every one of you. None of you is an exception. Jesus offers it to everybody freely. All you have to do is accept. The question is, like the egg, like the potato, like the tea leaves, how will you respond to the invitation? What will you do with it? My hope, our prayer as a church, is that you would choose to accept Jesus and join him at the table. If you want to do that, you can even do that right here today. God loves you. He's running to you. Will you accept the open arms? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for anyone here who maybe this is the first time they've ever heard this message before, that Jesus loves them, that he desperately loves them, that he is running to them, that he's ready with open arms to welcome them, that he has invited them to the table. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that wants to accept you, Jesus, that they would simply pray that. They would say, "Jesus, I believe you. I know you died on the cross for me. I accept forgiveness for my sins. Today, I accept the invitation to become your favored son, your favored daughter, to be at the table. Lord, if there's anyone in here that realizes they're the younger son, they've been running from God for years, maybe their whole life, and they need to return. They just need to go back home and say, "Father, God, I'm here. I messed up. I'm sorry, but I'm here. Can I just be one of your hired servants?" And they will realize that you will say, "No, you're going to be my son. You're going to be my daughter. You're in. You're at the table." Or maybe there are some here who are the older son. They've been trying to win your approval, God. They've been trying to win your favor. Help them to realize they can't earn their salvation. You already earned it on the cross. All they have to do is accept it, believe it, live it. God, we're thankful for a beautiful day, a beautiful park to hang out, to worship you. We're about to have a blast. But help us to remember, as we have fun, help us to remember that you died in our place because you love us and you run to us with open arms. Help us to accept you. Help us to believe it. I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We began.